Well, good morning, church. How are y'all doing? So, as Rick mentioned, I have a four-legged friend, who I named Toaster Jameson Lauer, after A.W. Tozer, our famous theologian of the Alliance. And many of you know A.W. Tozer, who was a very great theologian for the CMA, and not only in the CMA, but the Southern Baptist and the realm of Christianity and Christendom. Know A.W. Tozer. It's funny, they're like, oh, I know Tozer, but I don't really know the Alliance. I'm like, well, like, he is who we are. So I named him Tozer, so I'll be glad for you to meet him someday, and he'll love you, I'm sure. He's a Basset Hound Beagle. Not Basset Beagle, Basset Hound Lab, sorry. And Basset Hounds are my favorite dog, and I've been looking and searching for a long time, and I'm like, okay, God, like, I really want a dog to keep me company here. I love you all, but it gets lonely at night. I went to bed the other night at 7:30, and I was doing my sermon prep, and I'm like, okay, God, like, I really want a dog to keep me company. And this new chapter in my life, and so today I'm here to preach about new seasons and new chapters, not only for my life, but for our church as well. And today we'll be in Isaiah 43, verses 14 through 17. To give a little introduction, how many of all are sports fans? I know many of you like the Steelers. For me, I grew up in New York as a Jets fan, and the Jets absolutely sucked. But it's a card you're dealt, you know, when you grow up in upstate New York. It's either Buffalo Bills or the Giants. I don't really care for the Bills or the Giants. And when Big Ben was first, first famous coming on the scene from Miami, Ohio, I liked Big Ben and rooted for the Pittsburgh Steelers. And about 10 years ago, my brother wasn't a black belt, but he was a red black belt, which is the next step to being a black belt. Had a tournament here in the Slippery Rock. So I didn't know 10 years later that God would call me to be your pastor. And so that's just kind of cool in God's sovereignty that He'd bring me here. So I'm here now. So to give you a little context for this morning, like I said, we'll be in Isaiah. And like my life in seasons change, Isaiah was no different. Isaiah was a prophet during around 539 BCE, so about 500 or so years before Christ. And he lived during a time that's not much different than us today. A time was divided over civil war. I mean, kind of feels like we're at civil war sometimes with our nation. Over civil issues such as racism, such as politics, and on top of that, had a corrupt leader named King Uzziah. Despite King Uzziah's mighty military reign for 52 years, the nation was filled with political problems, like I mentioned, with just a lot of like famine and just a lot of corruption. So God called Isaiah and anointed him to speak against such problems. And not only was King Uzziah this bad king, I mean, he was tearing people apart, tearing them down, treating them like nothing. He entered the throne room, the holy seat of where the temple was in Jerusalem. And so he took on this priestly role. He wasn't ordained a priest, like they were in the Old Testament. But he took on this role and basically said, okay, Jerusalem, I'm God. And so not only is that wrong in many levels, he assumed that he was God, and which is not okay. So Isaiah would be God's vessel in calling Judah back into righteous living and worshiping God as the one true king. Isaiah's prophecy is about God's restoration of his people and forgiveness of sin. As a result, God deserves a devotion that is through him and him alone that makes us holy. It is not based on our merit, but on God's sovereign grace and work in our lives. Isaiah's prophecy is about calling God's people back into righteous living, and this continues to be encouraging word to us today. Like Isaiah, like I just mentioned, it's not that much different. To give you a little context, set the stage. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, we see a myriad of themes. Predominantly, we see that God charges Judah with the sins they have been committed. I just mentioned that there was a divided kingdom, civil war going on. So you have Israel in the north and Judah in the south, both Israelites, but Rehoboam and Jeroboam are both sons of David, and they fought over, kind of like I guess most siblings do, fight over who is the right to their heir, their family. And so Rehoboam, I think, went to the north and Jeroboam to the south. And so there's a whole mess going on, and so you have the sins that Judah's had with idolatry and just not trusting God as their righteous leader and their king, and you have all that going on. And then, so the most predominant theme that we see in Isaiah is the deliverer, the coming deliverer. As we know today, it's Jesus, but in the context, Isaiah was painting the picture for exile that a nation or a king would come and, set the stage for that. So while 1 through 39 are predominantly about God's judgment and charges of sin, chapters 40 through 66, where our context is about the future hope of salvation that God would deliver his people from captivity. Today we'll be focusing on the second half of Isaiah. We'll be looking at how God was actively working the lives of his people when they couldn't even see it. Let us now turn to Isaiah 43, verses 14 through 21, and follow along as I read it to you. And I'll be in the NASB, so it might be a little different from your translation. Everyone there? Okay. The reading of the word. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I'll bring them down all as fugitives, even the Chaldeans into the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your God, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a candle wick. Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now will it spring forth? Will you not be aware of it? I will make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Even the beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I have formed for myself will declare my praise. The reading of the word. As we read through the text, we discover three insights that were not only true for the prophet Isaiah. The first one is that God is sovereignly in control of our lives, regardless if we see him or not. And so the second insight that we'll see today is that God is making a way in the desert. And so, you know, like today it's easy to get caught up with COVID and everything happening, but I believe that God is doing something great even in this church and even... You know, we've had struggles in the past. There's something great ahead. And the third one we'll see today in the text is that God wants us to focus on him and not the past. And so, as we read through the text, I discovered three insights I just mentioned. The first insight we saw that God is sovereign control. And it comes in verses 14 through 15, in which we read, "For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I'll bring them down all like fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice." Here in verse 14, we see that the Lord, through Isaiah, shows the Israelites who he is and what he's promised to do. He shows them that he and he alone is indeed the sovereign God, that he will bring about an end of Babylon. Notice the phrase in verse 14, "I have sent to Babylon." Many scholars debate exactly who the sent one is. Some say Cyrus, the future Persian king, who conquered both the Assyrian and Babylonian empire. But Gary Smith, a known theologian, says, "This prophetic message doesn't specify who or what nation was being sent. This is because the main focus of the prophetic message is always on what God does, not on the identity of the human instrument he uses. God was making a way for his people to be redeemed. He was using mere men to complete his redemption." Often in life, I think we get caught up about the person who God is going to use to bring us to the next chapter or season of life. I know in church, I know Christ Community, or Community Alliance, Christ Community is another Alliance church in Omaha, Nebraska, huge Alliance church. Community Alliance Church here in Butler is also going through changes, and like us. So Danny Kradzik, is that how you say his name, Danny? Pastor Denny is now retiring after 35 years of being their pastor. And here I am, you know, taking the role as your senior pastor. They're getting a whole new pastor, a whole new season. But it's easy to get caught up on the person and get focused on, you know, who this pastor is. It can be a great preacher or whatever. And often I compare myself, and it's easy, to Billy Graham. And, you know, Billy Graham was one of the greatest pastors of all time, one of the most humble gentlemen you ever meet. But it wasn't Billy Graham that led people to Christ. It was Christ who led people through Billy Graham. And I remind myself that as I lead and teach this morning, that it's God through me, not me through God. And so just rest in that this morning. And perhaps this was the point that God was doing here in Israel. Perhaps he wanted to see the Israelites see that it was him orchestrating the steps and the events to conquer Babylon and deliver them from exile, and not name a specific leader because he wanted the glory and the credit. Though I've only lived 25 years of this life on earth, I've been constantly blown away at the sovereign grace and will of God. And so a little over 2 years ago, I met a man that you met last week named Richard Ford. And we met through a mutual friendship on a ministry called Officer Christian Fellowship. And so, you know, it's this great ministry for military, not just military, but for spouses and all that. And so little did I know 2 years ago that a friendship that I randomly made through Facebook or whatever thing we were on, whatever social media platform, would lead to a church. And that was God. That was God working. And it was just crazy that seeing these doors open when everything seemed to shut, and I was wrestling with God. You even call me a pastor because I know I'm not a great speaker. But I love you and I want to serve your flock and lead your sheep into a right relationship with you. And I felt God saying, Matt, I got something great for you. And I'm like, Lord, like, what is that? And I kept saying no to being a senior pastor and being a associate pastor. I was like, well, I could be the background guy, you know, not really be up front. He's like, Matt, I got something greater for you. I'm like, okay, Lord, what is it? And then little did I know, around November, this would be it. So it's cool that seeing God's sovereignty at play. And so while this year has been crazy for us, it's tested my patience. I'm sure it's tested your patience. It's changed family dynamics, the way we worship, and a whole lot of other things. But there's one thing that has not changed, the God we serve. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:28, and we know that God works for the good of those who loves them, those according to his name. And despite these challenges we face, whether it be a financial difficulty, a job loss, or a serious illness, or whatever challenging circumstances are in our way, we can know and trust that God is bigger than anything we face. This does not mean that life on earth will be easy. I know I've had my share of ups and downs in 25 years, and I had pneumonia real bad when I was 8 and a lot of difficulties, but through that whole time in my life, I'm sure in your guys' life, God has shown up in some way or some form. And one practical application of trusting or knowing God's sovereignty is reflecting on all that he's done in your life or has used certain people, like I just mentioned with my friend. I found that reflecting on how God has provided for me the most challenging chapters in my life has given me a deeper love and confidence in him that he will always be there, regardless of the good and the bad. We can be assured of God's sovereignty and almighty power because of what the text says in verse 15. God is our Lord, our Holy One, our Creator and King. So I challenge you this week to spend 15 minutes a day reflecting how God has worked in your life and has provided for you even when you couldn't see him. And it's awesome. We sang that song today about evidence. Evidence is all around us, evidence of your goodness. And oftentimes I've found that the evidence of God's goodness is through other people. And so words are powerful and they can tear people down and build them up. So just be careful what you say. And if you meet someone new, just speak words of truth from the Lord to them. While we saw from the text that God is sovereign and control in our lives, we also see that God has and is constantly making way in the wilderness. In verses 16 through 17, we read, I am the Lord, who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned. Their life snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. God, through the illusion of the Exodus, was reminding his followers of his faithfulness and where they had come from. He was reminding them that he was faithful in delivering them from the hands of his enemies, predominantly Pharaoh in Egypt, and that he'd be faithful in delivering them from exile. The Exodus was the defining moment of Israel's history, and it often served as his cornerstone for the next chapters of where it was going in the years to come. And then in verse 18, which seems kind of really random, the Lord says, forget all that. So I don't know about you, but that'd be like forgetting our Declaration of Independence or our Independence Day from Britain. And being like, you know, President Biden being like, forget the, you know, July 4th, don't matter anymore. And I don't know if I were you, but like being Isaiah, being in the context of Israelites going through the Civil War, like this is all we have to hold on to, our history. This is what brings us together. But Lord's saying why forget all that? Like this is important, God. But the point is, he wasn't saying forget your history, where you come from. He was saying forget, you know, the problems in the past, forget all that because I'm about to do something greater. And so as I step into this role as your pastor, I'm aware of our great history of the Crows and of Jeannie's family, the Glossers, and just many missionaries from this church that have come forth and, you know, have brought a lively season and been faithful in gospel teaching. But I'm also aware of the hurt that's happened here. And today, as I, you know, continue through my sermon, I'm going to rightfully pause and pray for reconciliation for our church. And just join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm aware of hurts in this church and just of many kinds, of spiritual, emotional, or even maybe physical, God, that have gone on. And today, Lord, I ask in forgiveness that you heal those wounds. Heal any hearts that are angry towards anyone, Lord. I just pray that as we move on to the next chapter of this church and the life in our world, Lord, that this church here in Butler, Pennsylvania, would glorify you in a mighty way, Lord. There's a purpose for this church up on the hill and to be the light of the world, even in our little town of Butler, Lord. And we can have a mighty impact here, God. And I just pray that would be a compassionate people that would love you, God, that would just resonate your love to people that really need you. And God, I even had an encounter yesterday with a person that seemed random, but nothing's random to you. And you're already bringing people here, and it was really cool, God, that what you're doing. And I just pray, Lord, even the little things, and it seems like things aren't changing, you're about to bring a big change. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. Help us to be on board with your leading in our direction, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Like I said, what happens in our past can often leave painful reminders. These painful reminders are often called scars. And scars remind us of the times we fell off our bikes, or like me as a wild college student at Crown College up there, Bible College in Minnesota, doing a dumb thing like going car sledding. And I almost lost my left ankle. I have a scar that's wrapped around my whole ankle. It basically almost took my ankle off. And almost, you know, rid my career of playing football in college. And anyway, but scars remind us of a painful past. And so, like that, time needs to heal. And the Lord was using Israel to heal from these painful scars of not only King Uzziah, but previous bad kings. I believe that God has something greater for his people at Crossroads Alliance Church. In the years to follow, like Israel, years to follow, God's people would be in exile, longing for a Savior to rescue them. God would rescue them and bring them back into the land through the prophets of Ezra and Nehemiah. However, in the midst of all that, God was doing something greater, far greater than they could imagine, preparing to send his Jesus to die as an atonement for everyone's sin once and for all. In a few short chapters later, Isaiah 53 paints a beautiful picture of the love of God, the love that God has for us, and the brutal death that Jesus paid for us, so we might be saved from eternal life unto eternal death unto eternal life, in a right relationship with him. And it's so easy in the moment to dwell on the past. The past often shapes our future. However, I'm asking you to pray and think of the days ahead as I just prayed before. Pray of days where we might see many lost people come to know the Lord through the ministry and outreach of this church. Change starts internally and it works its way outwardly. And I'm asking you to join me in prayer, as I mentioned before, asking God for a revived love for his church, his people, and a new mission here in Butler, Pennsylvania. I believe God has great things in store, like he had for Israel, but we have to be faithful in how we respond for his direction. I don't think it's going to be a 70-year exile, but I think new things are on the horizon. Amidst the background of important world events, God has and is always preparing the way, or amidst the world events in the exile, he's praying his way for his son to do the greatest thing of all, give his life for us as a ransom for many. As we move into Easter season in a few short weeks, let us pause and remember what God has done for us and has prepared the way for Israelites to return from exile in 539 BCE and 5 years later to send his son to die for us. Though we live in a world that can often blur what God is doing in our lives and world, let us seek with open hearts what God has done through us this year, not only as a church, but as his children. Seeing God move is the result of prayer, and I ask each of us to commit time to prayer each day. That may differ from your schedule. For our nation, state, and neighbors, so that God's name might be glorified and the gospel be shared in greater capacity here in Butler and in the United States than previously imagined. Practical application of trusting God to do new things in and through his church is to ask the Holy Spirit about who he wants to reach through you or what creative ministries he may want you to lead. Perhaps God's called you to lead a ministry, but you've never been discipled. Perhaps you have this new idea, but you're kind of too nervous to share about it. I ask you as we move ahead that you would consider praying and even involving me or our leadership team about an idea that you have in your heart, and let's pray through that because I believe we can use you. I'd love to come alongside all of you and pray through you as how God might want to use you. The third and final point today comes out of verses 19 through 21. Let me read it for you. So the text says, "Behold, I will do something new. Now spring forth, will not be aware of it. I will make a way in the wilderness," this version says roadway, "and the rivers in the desert, the beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I've given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise." Give me 1 second, I lost my notes. In verses 19 through 21, we see the Lord tell Isaiah that he's already begun to do a new work, preparing Judah and Israel for their inevitable exile and delivered to bring them back into Israel many years later. He then states that the beasts of the field will glorify him because a once barren land will be refreshed and vibrant once again, a land that will not only belong to the Israelites, but one that is healthy and prosperous, which will provide for the spiritual as well as physical needs of his people. When was the last time you thanked God for providing for your physical and spiritual needs? For me, it's easy to go through the motions of my daily life and walk with God, that I often forget to thank him for what he's done in my life. It's easy to get bogged down with projects and meetings and new ideas that I start as your new pastor to think ahead that I miss what God's doing in the moment. Perhaps the Lord won't move in our lives until we recognize what He's done and give Him the honor He's due. Let us all seek and trust God to do something great, even when it's hard. Until we thank Him, even if the provision seems small, because nothing is small to God. Have you reached out in faith to God today? He's waiting for you. All you have to do is reach out in faith. As I mentioned earlier, God is and has always been doing great things in the lives of His people since the beginning of the world, and is continually doing great things in our lives today. Many Muslims in the Middle East are coming to know Christ through miraculous dreams. The gospel is being shared in nations that hadn't been accessible until now. And through the pandemic, I believe the Lord will grow this church. For me, He has used this time to help me get serious in my faith, so that I can lead you well in the next chapter of this church's life. Little did I know a year ago where I'd be now, but it's clear to me what He's doing through the pandemic. What has He been doing in your life since the pandemic? Perhaps strengthening your relationship with your spouse or your kids. Perhaps healing wounds caused by your family or the church, not just this church, but the Big C Church. Perhaps He has stretched your faith. I know He stretched mine. So He'd make you uncomfortable so you can be comfortable making disciples. Whatever it is, He is longing to hear from you because He cares and loves you. Thankful hearts produce joy, and joy is what sustains us through a difficult season. As we close, I want you to remember that despite our past, God has great things in store for us, just like He did for the Israelites many years ago. Though we both had a rich history, let us celebrate and not forget where we came from. However, as we move forward to the next chapter of this church, let's remember the three insights that we see in Isaiah. That God is sovereignly in control of our lives, that God has and is making a way through the wilderness, and God calls us to dwell on Him and not on the past. I pray that as we leave this place, we hear We leave refreshed knowing that we are loved by an amazing God. There's a purpose for each of us in our lives here in Butler and how we might glorify Him and serve Him well in this church. Let's be a compassionate church that reaches the lost in Jesus' name by demonstrating kindness and compassion to our neighbors and be a light of Christ to our surrounding community. Join with me in prayer as we move into a time of communion. Holy Father, Lord, I know that this text resonated not only with me, but others in this church, God, that You are a way maker. Lord, I love that song, that You're a way maker, a miracle worker, and a promise keeper, Lord, that despite chaotic things going on, God, that You remain in control and You remain in power, Lord. And I'm grateful that You are a faithful God, that You are who You say You are, God, and nothing can deter You from that, Lord. And people might say negative things about You or the church, Lord, but You're there to correct that in love and grace, and I pray that we just stand out, God, that we'd be a truth-speaking church that would love You well, that would love people well, God. And I pray everything we do is kingdom-minded, God. That's not focused on me or anyone else in this church, but on You. And I just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we step into a time of communion, I just ask that you prepare your hearts and just begin to examine and take a posture before the Lord. And in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have an open communion. What that means is if you're a believer, Lord Jesus Christ, you're fine to partake with us, but I ask if you're not a believer that you'd refrain and examine your heart, that one day, if you become a believer, that you would partake with us as part of the family of God. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took the bread, and He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's partake together. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your broken body, the text says, the bread, Lord, that symbolizes Your death and the brutal death that You took in our place, God, that was supposed to be us, Father, but through Your great love for us, You sent Your Son to die for us, Lord, and I'm grateful. I know everyone knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave, and Lord, I'm so grateful that You're a generous God, that You gave Your Son, that we righteously couldn't stand up to You, Father, but You provided a way. Like I mentioned in the text earlier, that way was Your Son, Jesus, and Lord, I'm grateful to be a follower of, the one true King, and I'm grateful for these people that love you, Father, and that's what really matters, God and world. And, you know, nothing compares to you and pales to you, Lord. And I just pray as we enter the Easter season that you'd really be glorified as King. And I pray that Lord, this Easter be more amazing than ever before. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is my cup of the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink, and do it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us partake together. Lord, as we drink your cup and reminds us of the blood that was shed, Lord, I know Catholic tradition teaches that it was your physical blood, but we know in evangelical Christianity it's a symbol, but a symbol that means so much more, God, that it symbolizes what you did for us, that your blood was shed on our behalf, that covered our sins, Lord. And I love that old hymn that says, "Are you washed in the blood, God?" And it's because of your blood that was shed that we're purified. And Lord, I ask you to purify our hearts, Lord. If there's anything that needs to be removed or examined, God, I pray that you just tweak our hearts, Lord, and just give us a little pride to work in our lives, Father, and surround people to help us, you know, grow in that area, whatever it may be, Father, as we grow. And I want us to be a healthy church, but you call the sick, Lord, not the healthy. And we all have issues in our lives, whether it be physical or emotional or spiritual, Lord, but I pray if everyone needs a prayer of healing or they need to someone to talk to you to pray over them, Lord, I pray that you just bring them forward. And I just pray that God, as we leave this place, that you'd be glorified, not only today, but the rest of our days, because church doesn't stop on Sunday. It's every day, Father. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.